ஓம் நம சிவாய. டியர் லிசனர்ஸ் ஆஃப் சைவம் டாட் ஆர்க், தி நெக்ஸ்ட் ப்ரோக்ராம் இஸ் ஸ்பிரிச்சுவல் டிஸ்கோர்ஸ். இன் திஸ் யூ ஆர் அபவுட் டு லிசன் கவாய் ஹிந்து லெக்சர்ஸ். தி டைட்டில்ஸ் ஆர் தர்ஷன் சுனாமி, யோகஸ்வாமி ஸ்டோரிஸ், பிரசன்டட் பை ஸ்ரீ சிவாய போதிநாத வேலாயுத சுவாமி. தேங்க்யூ. ஓம் நம சிவாய.
Good morning, everyone. Thought I'd begin with a story. When we were in Malaysia, we had an event there in Sitiawan, December 25th, day before the tsunami. And there's an orphanage in Sitiawan we've been working with for a number of years, and they put forward Gurudeva's teachings and have Gurudeva's picture up there. And so when we arrived, there was a very fine priest there who, it turns out, had come quite a distance to be there with us. And he greeted us with the traditional guru chants and so forth in a very nice way. And at the end of the event, the priest had a chance to talk to Yogi Nadaswami in Tamil. So it turns out that he was there on purpose. You know, he'd come a long distance just to be there. And the story goes like this, that a number of months before, when he was doing puja in his temple, the temple has a Munishvar deity, the murti of the deity turned into a person. He was doing puja, going along, and all of a sudden, the darshan of a person came through the murti, and the person had white skin, long white hair, and a white beard. Sound like someone we know? So the experience deeply impressed the priest. You know, it was a real darshan, a very powerful experience there of this rishi, shall we say. And so he wondered who the rishi was. And he started asking around, you know, does anyone know of a rishi with white skin, long white hair, and a white beard? And so it took quite a while for him to find someone who knew, and he came across a picture of Gurudeva finally, and so he realized it was Gurudeva whose darshan he'd had through the murti during puja. So he came just to be with us and to share that story with us and to contact those of us in Gurudeva's lineage. He felt it was such a powerful and wonderful experience, and so it shows how darshan, power of seeing the guru, power of seeing the deity, can be a very transforming and wonderful experience. And so afterwards, Yogi Nanda Swami and I were talking about it and joking, you know, Gurudeva Subramunya had come through a Munishvar deity, so we thought we could start a new cult. The Subramunishvar cult. So we combined them together, Subramunishvar deity. So far it hasn't taken off, but we haven't put a lot of energy into it either. So anyway, it's a true story. It just happened a few months ago. So the reason why am I telling that story? Well, the lesson I chose to read from is on darshan's mystic power. Was I think yesterday or day before yesterday's lesson for merging with Shiva. So let me share that with you. Little is known of the guru's grace or the power of darshana in Western culture. Darshana, more popularly darshan, is a Sanskrit word meaning vision, seeing, or perception. But in its mystical usage, it is much more than that. Darshan is also the feeling of the emotions of a holy person, the intellect, the spiritual qualities that he has attained, and most importantly, the shakti, the power that has changed him and is there constantly to change others. Darshan encompasses the entirety of the being of a person of spiritual attainment. In India, everyone is involved in darshan. Some at a temple have darshan of the deity. Others at an ashram have darshan of their swami, or on the street enjoy darshan of a sadhu. And most everyone experiences Doordarshan. That's the word for television in India, meaning seeing from afar. Even this seeing, through movies, news, and various programs of mystery, tragedy, and humor, the fine arts and culture, can affect our emotions, intellect, pulling us down or lifting us up in consciousness. Seeing is such a powerful dimension of life, and it affects us in so many ways, inside and out. Darshan, in the true meaning of this mystical, complex, and most esoteric word, conveys all of this. The concept of darshan goes beyond the devotee's seeing of the guru. It also embraces the guru's seeing of the devotee. Hindus consider that when you are in the presence of the guru, that his seeing of you, and therefore knowing you and your karmas, is another grace. So darshan is a two-edged sword, a two-way street. It is a process of seeing and being seen. The devotee is seeing and in that instant drawing forth the blessings of the Satguru, the Swami or the Sadhu. In turn, he is seeing the devotee and his divine place in the universe. Both happen within the moment, and that moment, like a vision, grows stronger as the years go by. Not like imagination, which fades away. It is an ever-growing spiritual experience. The sense of separation is transcended, so there is a oneness between seer and seen. This is monistic theism. This is Advaita Ishvaravada. Each is seeing the other and momentarily being the other. So I had an interesting conversation a few days ago. We had a pilgrim here who attended a talk I gave in Cincinnati Temple, Greater Hindu Temple of Cincinnati, had an installation there last year and invited us for installation of the Murugan deity. So we gave a talk, and I guess I got carried away because I said something I hadn't remembered. I said I was sharing how when you have a vision of Muruga, it can become so intense that the sense of seer and seen gets shifted. So normally when you look at the deity, here you are looking at the deity. There's a duality, a sense of separation. But if the experience becomes intense enough, then you shift. And you're also the deity looking at you. So you're both you looking at the deity and the deity looking at you. So for some reason I was inspired to share that in the Cincinnati Temple. And so she remembered that and she was asking me about that. And I said, yes, you know, that's what happens when the darshan becomes intense enough, the separation, the dualism of it vanishes. And so the seer and the seen are one. And so here it is a few days later, right in Gurudeva's lesson here. The sense of separation is transcended. So there is a oneness between seer and seen. This is monistic theism. This is Advaita Ishvaravada. Each is seeing the other and momentarily being the other. So a comment. So Gurudeva's point about the oneness of seer and seen is a profound one and illustrates an important point in our Siddhanta philosophy, which is that theism, worshipping God as separate from you, eventually leads to monism, you and God being identical, which is why one of the names of our philosophy is monistic theism, both monism and theism. But, of course, this requires an intensity of worship to take place, such as usually only happens on a festival day or when on pilgrimage. So that's the point for this kind of experience to occur, which is certainly uplifting and a wonderful aspect of darshan. It takes more just than a casual visit to the neighborhood temple. You know, it can't be just a casual worship. There has to be a certain intensity there, which usually requires something special, like a festival day or even a festival of many days long to get in the right mood, or being on pilgrimage for a week or two going to special temples can also catalyze that kind of intensity of worship, whereby this dualism of worship is transcended, and seer and seen are indeed one. So continuing with Gurudeva's lesson, darshan embodies shakti. Darshan embodies shanti. Darshan embodies vidya, perceiving on all levels of consciousness for all inhabitants of the world. It is physical, mental, emotional, spiritual perception. Hindus believe that the darshan from a guru who has realized the self can clear the subconscious mind of a devotee in minutes, alleviating all reaction to past actions and alter his perspective from an outer to an inner one. Darshan is the emanating rays from the depth of an enlightened soul's being. These rays pervade the room in which he is, penetrating the aura of the devotees and enlivening the kundalini, the white, fiery, vapor-like substance that is actually the heat of the physical body in its natural state. In the Orient, when the cloud of despair covers the soul of a devotee, the darshan of a guru is sought. Whenever it becomes difficult to meditate, his grace is hoped for to lift the veil of delusion and release awareness from the darker areas of mind to soar within. Consciously merge into the inner being of yourself, and you will know your guru when you find him. Moving on to another area. As you know, we've sent out some messages in response to the tsunami, messages of encouragement and philosophical perspective. So we're just sending out a new message that's been requested by some of our Parama Guru's devotees, Yoga Swamis. Devotees in Toronto were the first group to ask. They're preparing for their annual Mahasamadhi celebrations in March. So I've created a message for that, which I'm going to read, which takes part of this tsunami message and then develops it further. Many blessings from the Kalayadinam Pidam of the Kailasa Parampara to the devotees of Sri Siva Yoga Swami on the occasion of his annual Mahasamadhi Day, Guru Puja, March 21, 2005. All of us are still reacting and saddened by the Asian tsunami of 2004 that caused so much destruction in Sri Lanka. Many years ago, Yogaswami foresaw the difficult times that Tamils in Sri Lanka have faced for over two decades. He expressed his advice on how to cope with these adverse situations in his Nachindanai song, Naluran Tiruvadi. Even if war and famine come, and the world is burnt to ashes, shall we know any fear, O parrot? Arumugam is our refuge. In other verses, Yogaswami stresses that the Atma is eternal and states that Murugan is our protection, and clinging to his holy feet will cause all distress and anguish to disappear. Yogaswami's sagely advice is clear. Difficulties are part of life on this planet, and the sorrow they bring can be overcome through the worship of Lord Murugan. Those with strong faith, when confronting a major disaster such as the recent tsunami, have the ability to step back from life's daily routine and look more deeply at themselves to see if there are any changes they could make to add deeper meaning to their life. The physical and psychic power of this tsunami offers such thoughtful people an opportunity to examine and change their own lives, for life-changing moments are rare and often provoked by something bigger than us. One of the major ways we can add deeper meaning to our life is through performing more seva, selfless service. As we know, Yogaswami referred to service as sivathondu, and encouraged all his devotees to perform it regularly. There are many opportunities to perform Sivathondu by helping out at temples with the many chores and puja preparations. We can also take time to teach children the basics of our religion and culture. Visits to the elderly is another form of service and are greatly appreciated by those who are visited. How much service should we perform? Our guru, Subramanya Swami, suggested 4 hours a week as a good guideline. All such acts of Sivathondu earn punyam, good merit. All such acts of Sivathondu earn punyam, good karma, merit that we carry into our next birth. In fact, merit is true wealth in that it is the only possession we are able to take from one life to the next. As Yogaswami says in his song, Nachintanai, his Nachintanai song, I am he, quote, if you do service and in Bhairavi mode, these lines of Yogaswami sing, all your sins will fly away and on this earth deliverance you'll win, unquote. So that's our message for Toronto. Performing service, karma yoga is the emphasis. Well, I thought for the last item I'd read the full Nachintanai song. It has a refrain that repeats 4 times here, I think. Fear not, like thistle down with all your sins be blown away. Be ever wakeful and repeat the 5 letters in your heart. I am he you must affirm and meditate each day. Then all desires will leave you and God's grace will fall in showers. Give worship to the Guru's feet and start gradually to do your best to subjugate the mind. Anger and jealousy expel and scorn to kill and steal. Then dance and sing together with the Lord's true devotees. I am he you must affirm and meditate each day. Then all desires will leave you and God's grace will fall in showers. Repeating, for the Atma there is no end or beginning. Frequently and with ardor dance and sing. You are without a second. Who is there who knows? All is truth. So has the master of Nallur declared. I am he you must affirm and meditate each day. Then all desires will leave you and God's grace will fall in showers. In this world you may acquire a multitude of siddhis, but do not stray from bhakti's path nor disobey the words of bhaktars. If you do service and in Bhairavi mode these lines of Yogaswami sing, all your sins will fly away and on this earth deliverance you'll win. I am he you must affirm and meditate each day, then all desires will leave you and God's grace will fall in showers. Om Namah Shivaya. The daily lessons from Gurudeva's Master Course for the last few days, the Dancing with Shiva portion, has been about our line of gurus, the Kailasa Parampara, plus at our editing sessions, we've been working on the Line of Gurus book. It's all about stories about the gurus. So, kind of in that frame of mind here, so I thought I'd share the story from the lesson, which is about Gurudeva's meeting with Yogaswami. So it starts out talking about Chelapa and Yogaswami. After Chelapan's Maha Samadhi in 1915, Yogaswami undertook 5 years of intense sadhana. Later, people of all walks of life, all nations, came for his darshan. He urged one and all to know thyself by thyself. It was in his thatched dung floor hermitage in 1949 that we first met. I had just weeks before realized Parashiva with his inner help while meditating in the caves of Jalani. You are in me, he said. I am in you, I responded. Later he ordained me Subramanya Swami with a tremendous slap on the back and with this diksha sent me as a sannyasin to America, saying, you will build temples, you will feed thousands. I was 22 at that time, and he was 77. In fulfillment of his orders have I, Savaya Subramanya Swami, composed these 155 slokas and bhasyas, telling an infinitesimal fraction of all that he infused in me. That's a nice statement. An infinitesimal fraction of all that he infused in me. So when I read that, I remembered the other story that preceded that, which is that before Gurudeva went to Yogaswami's hut the first time, he stopped at the Nallur temple and worshipped there. And then when he went to Yogaswami's hut, Yogaswami asked him the question, have you seen me before? Of course, this is the first time in the physical plane that they've met each other. And so Gurudeva said, yes, I saw you at Nallur temple, meaning that when Gurudeva was there worshipping at Nallur, looking in at the sanctum, he saw Yogaswami. So it reminded me of our story, the last phase, you know, how we had a priest in Malaysia who was worshipping Munishvarar, and one day Munishvarar turned into Gurudeva. So very parallel story, very nice tradition. So you never know who you'll see when you go to the temple. So there's a story from one of our books on Yogaswami, which focuses on how he encouraged everyone to worship at the temple and encouraged temple strictness. Swami was very strict in protecting the tenets of Saivism. He would say that by holding the pujas and festivals according to the rules and traditions, with complete faith and devotion, many benefits would accrue to the world. As an example, Swami would relate the following episode. There was a government agent in Jaffna named Dyke. He went to Poonakari during the dry season. There were no irrigation facilities there. He asked the people who were there, without any irrigation facility, how do you cultivate? Some of them replied, pointing to the Piliar temple, if we ask Piliar, we will get rain. The temple priest had a bath and, following all ritualistic details, went to the temple and prayed for rain. There was a huge downpour to cause a flood, and Dyke had to wait 3 days for the waters to subside before he could return to Jaffna. Swami praised the Abhisheka and worship in the temples. You have to be careful what you ask for at a temple. The following incident took place a few days before Swami's samadhi. A devotee placed his offerings at Yogaswami's feet and worshipped him. Swami took that offering and told a trusted devotee, take this and do an Abhishekam in the Nallur temple. He would tell people to study the Kanda Puranam, both in temples and in homes. Even a few days before his samadhi, Swami arranged for the study of the chapter Markandeya Padalam in the Kanda Puranam. At that study, Tambaya, the teacher, rendered the explanations. Swami also attended this study off and on and encouraged everyone. Swami never liked the sacrifice of animals. There was an old Ayanar temple amid the paddy fields in our village. Every year the people celebrated the Pongal festival with a huge sacrifice. Goats and cocks would be sacrificed. One day Swami, who returned from Anunnakam, looked at me and said, I saw many corpses in your village, referring to the goats and cocks that had been sacrificed at the temple. Swami's compassion for those animals and birds stopped this sacrificial practice. Earlier, the temple authorities, who refused to stop this practice when the people of the area arose in a storm of protest, now stopped it of their own accord. So another of the features of our Dancing with Shiva lessons on Our line of gurus was quoting some of the great sayings, the Mahavakyam of the gurus. And so one of the famous Mahavakyams of Chalapa Swami is Nam Ariyom, which means, of course, we do not know. So here's a Yogaswami story that develops this idea further of not knowing. This is a direct quote. Look at those trees. The trees are meditating. Meditation is silence. If you realize that you really know nothing, then you would be truly meditating. Such truthfulness is the right soil for silence. Silence is meditation. Yogaswami bent forward eagerly and continued, "You must be simple. You must be utterly naked in your consciousness. When you have reduced yourself to nothing, when yourself has disappeared, when you have become nothing, then you are yourself God. The man who is nothing knows God, for God is nothing. Nothing is everything. Because I am nothing, you see, because I am a beggar, I own everything. So nothing means everything, understand? Tell us about this state of nothingness," requested my friend with eager anticipation. Yogaswami, "It means that you genuinely desire nothing. It means that you can honestly say that you know nothing. It also means that you are not interested in doing anything about this state of nothingness." What, I speculated, did he mean by know nothing? The state of pure being in contrast to becoming? Yogaswami, "You think you know, but in fact you are ignorant. When you see that you know nothing about yourself, then you are yourself God." End of story. This is certainly an informative story, and it shares a number of important points about Yogaswami's teachings. The most dominant point made has to do with nothingness and not knowing. In life, the normal emphasis is on acquiring knowledge. That is, replacing a lack of knowledge on a subject with knowledge. For example, we purchase a new computer and know little about its operating system. Therefore, we need to read the manuals, talk to experts, and end up acquiring enough knowledge to operate the computer. We have replaced a lack of intellectual knowledge on a subject with knowledge. However, Yogaswami's approach is the opposite. We start with intellectual knowledge about God and strive to rid ourselves of this knowledge. When we succeed, we end up experiencing God. Why is this? It is because the intellect cannot experience God. The experience of God in his personal form and his all-pervasive consciousness lies in the superconscious or intuitive mind. And the experience of God as absolute reality is even beyond the intuitive mind. One of Chalapa Swami's Mahavakyam, as we mentioned, also emphasizes the same idea, Nam Ariyom, we do not know. In Gurudeva's writings, this idea also appears in his cognizant ability aphorisms as follows. The intellect, strengthened with opinionated knowledge, is the only barrier to the superconscious. Gurudeva goes on to explain that a mystic generally does not talk very much, for his intuition works through reason but does not use the processes of reason. Any intuitive breakthrough will be quite reasonable, but it does not use the process of reason. Reason takes time. Superconsciousness acts in the now. All superconsciousness knowing comes in a flash, out of the nowhere. Intuition is more direct than reason and far more accurate. Thus we can clearly see that the same idea is being expressed by all three gurus of our Kailasa Parampara, which is that the experience of God is only possible when we transcend the limited faculties of our intellect and the concepts it has about God, and dive more deeply into our superconscious, intuitive mind, and beyond. Said another way, clearly the experience of emptying ourselves of our intellectual concepts about God needs to precede filling ourselves with the experience of God's holy presence within us. Om Namah Shivaya. Thank you.